And how was your weekend? Let me tell you about mine. Not just for the sake of telling you about my concerns, but a part of preaching and certainly a part of Christian life is just sharing a witness of how our faith kind of helps us through the bumps of life. And I'm going to do that today. Now, I might need to take an aeration break every once in a while. So if I do, I'll hook up and just sit quietly and I'll catch my breath and we'll be in good shape. I'm hoping that Claire and I really set a really good example for you today about the importance of coming to church no matter what. Let me say, I cannot begin to tell you how much it means to me just to be here. And I thank Jim for the one. He does a good job, but I'll let you reply so I have a chance to breathe. Okay, first let me just get my medical condition out of the way. As probably you all am aware, I've had this persistent cough for a couple of months, and it just hasn't gotten any better. And being stubborn, I went to the doctor. But finally, I started getting shortness of breath, too. And a couple of weeks ago, I went to my primary care physician. She did an x-ray, a bunch of tests, put me on antibiotics, and it really didn't seem to help, except maybe my airways were a little clearer, but I was getting even more short of breath. So I went to a strong emergency room last Sunday evening. They admitted me, and they started doing times more tests. And to kind of a long story short, they still don't know what's wrong. There was a CT scan that indicates that there's at least a possibility of cancer, though my pulmonologist told me that he usually has a good feel for when someone has cancer or not. He said, you may have it, but he says, I have no idea. Your symptoms just don't match cancer. You have no pain, you have no weight loss. To look at you, you're the picture of health, which sort of surprised me. But anyway, they did do a needle biopsy of an enlarged lymph node, and hopefully I'll have the results of that tomorrow. And he indicated that even if it's negative, or if it is negative, they will do more tests. And I said, of course you will. I asked him if it were cancer, is it more likely to have started my lungs, or did it start someplace else and moved my lungs? And he said, it's more likely the latter. He asked me if I had any history of cancer in my family. I told him my mother died of colon cancer when she was 65. He asked me if I'd ever had a colonoscopy, and I said, yeah, last September. And he said, was it clear? And I said, yes. And this look kind of crossed his face like, give me something here, So anyway, that's kind of where we are medically. And, I told you just everything I know. That is all we know at this point. So we'll see. So you can kind of see why the sermon title fits today, dealing with uncertainty. And my experience in the hospital had its funny side. It's amazing how even kind of like bad things have their good side. Like, one morning my nurse comes running in, kind of hurriedly, and she slaps a mask on me. And she says, first let me back up. On his first day, I was in the emergency room until 1 o'clock in the morning. How it goes. Then they stuck me up in on the floor. And my roommate, who was pretty bad shape, I had the TV on at 4 o'clock in the morning, and I couldn't sleep, and I was exhausted. And anyway, that morning the nurse comes in, throws a mask on me, and says, "We're moving you to a private room. And everybody who comes in here is going to have a mask, and everybody in the private room will have a mask except you. It's a special kind of room with a ventilation system such that you won't have to wear the mask, kind of a negative pressure room." And they moved me into this isolation room. Brothers and sisters, that was the nicest hospital room I have ever been in my life. It had this kind of a whoosh sound with the ventilation system that was nice, white noise that drowned out even whatever was going on at the nursing station. I slept like a baby in that room. It was a wonderful room. I was curious why they got me there so fast. And it turns out during the residence meeting that morning, they looked at my x-rays, and one of them said, "Yeah, that looks like maybe it's TB." And I already had a TB skin test the week before that was negative, but I know you're listening to negative, you can still have it. But anytime you say the word TB in a hospital, I get very nervous. So that's why they stuck me in isolation. And after a couple of days, they finally got around to deciding I didn't have TB, and at that point I had this debate, but please don't kick me out of this room. I love this room. And I have to say, so that was wonderful. My last full day there, my pulmonologist came in and told me results of a CT scan, and he said, this is one of my pulmonologists. He said, "We're concerned that you may have cancer." And we talked about that a while. And then later in the day, about an hour or so later, the class comes in. What they're like, there's like six of them, there's a teacher, and all the students. And there was, the one student that was on the up of the plate that was supposed to deal with me that day, and he was the one that was picked to share the CT scan results with me. And you could just see him starving, and I thought, I better let this kid off the hook right off the bat. And I said, he started saying, "We have the results of your CT scan." And I said, "Yeah, I know Dr. Barkey came in and told me about it. I wish you could have seen the relief on his face." And then asked the next question, that they're taught to ask, "How does that make you feel?" That's a good question. And I don't always, ask it myself when I should. And I said, "Well, it's something of a shock. It's bad news. But, I knew it was a possibility." And, but I said, "It's different when you're going through it yourself." But I said, "This isn't exactly a new situation to me. I had gone through this with other people, my whole ministry." And I said, for the last hour, I've been telling myself the same sorts of things I told other people in this situation. And it's really quite helpful. And I found that very encouraging. And, some of those things are, I tell people and I told myself, whatever happens, you're not going to die today. You're not going to die this week, this month, probably not next month either. You've got some time left, even in the worst of circumstances. And I said to myself, as I said to others, you just got to take it one step at a time. You really do. And I told myself the other things. I say over and over again that life, if anything, is primarily a gift. It's not something that any of us owns. It's just something that each of us has for a time to enjoy and to use. And the time ultimately will come for all of us when we have to return it to the one who gave it. And then myself is, you have to keep living until we die. Maybe that's one of the most important things I tell people. You have to keep living until you die. I told Carol about that just recently. You've got to keep living until you die. And then, you know, the last thing I tell myself is, Christ is risen. Christ is risen. And you know all that stuff, that's helpful. It's kind of nice to know that I haven't wasted my whole life saying these things. Dealing with uncertainty. It's what life is like. The passage of Scripture was read from the letter of James. It said, you know, most of you are, you know, planning what you're going to do tomorrow. You're going to go to such and such a town, you type of business tomorrow, or next month, or next year. James says, you can't count on that. You know, life is just smoke. You should say, if the Lord wills it, then I will do this tomorrow. It's to come to grips with the fundamental uncertainty of life. It's just amazing. You know, somebody once asked me all the time, how long does it take to prepare a sermon? And I said, well, there's two answers to that. One's like 6 hours, and the other is like my whole life. Because basically, I'm preparing sermons all the time. I really am. Things I read, things I experience, conversations I have. And a few weeks ago, there was an article in the New York Times. And I was going to, this is going to end up in a sermon someday anyway, but it was particularly relevant to me this week, particularly thinking about the uncertainty of life. It's written by Paul Kalanithi, I think that name is pronounced. And the title of it is, How Long Have I Got Left? Let me read the beginning of it and some other excerpts. As soon as the CT scan was done, I began reviewing the images. The diagnosis was immediate. Masses matting the lungs and deforming the spine. Cancer. In my neurosurgical training, I had reviewed hundreds of scans for fellow doctors to see if surgery offered any hope. I scribbled in the chart, widely metastatic disease, no role for surgery, and move on. But this scan was different. It was my own. I got to see my CT scan too. It's cool. He writes, I have sat with countless patients and families to discuss grim prognoses. It's one of the most important jobs physicians have. It's easier when the patient is 94, in the last stages of dementia, and has a severe brain bleed. For young people like me, I am 36. Given my diagnosis of cancer, there aren't many words. My standard pieces include, it's a marathon, not a sprint, so get your daily rest. And illness can drive a family apart, bring it together, be aware of each other's needs, and find extra support. I learned a few basic rules. Be honest about the prognosis, but always leave some room for hope. Be vague, but accurate. Days to a few weeks to a few months to a few years to a decade or more. We never cite detailed statistics and usually advise against Googling survival numbers, assuming the average patient doesn't possess a nuanced understanding of statistics. He often says to them, 5 years survival curves are at least 5 years out of date. And then he goes on to say, even though this was always the advice he gave, when he first met with his oncologist, the first question he asked her was, how much time do you think I have left? And she wouldn't give an answer. said, no, absolutely not. I can't tell you that. He says, now instead of wondering why some patients persist in asking statistics questions, I began to wonder why physicians obfuscate when they have so much knowledge and experience. Initially, when I saw my CT scan, I figured I had only a few months to live. The scan looked bad. I looked bad. I'd lost 30 pounds, developed excruciating back pain, and felt more fatigued every day. My tests revealed severely low protein levels and low blood counts, consistent with a body overwhelmed, failing in its basic drive to sustain itself. For a few months, I suspected that I had cancer. I had seen a lot of young patients with cancer, so I wasn't taken back. In fact, there was a certain relief. The next steps were clear. Prepare to die. Cry. Tell my wife that she should remarry and refinance the mortgage. Write overdue letters to dear friends. Yes, there were lots of things I had meant to do in life, but sometimes this happens. Nothing could be more obvious when your day's work includes treating head trauma and brain cancer. But on my first visit with my oncologist, she mentioned my going back to work someday. Wasn't I a ghost? No. But then how long did I have? Silence. She wouldn't give an answer. And then it goes on to say, and then my health began to improve. Thanks to a pill that targets a specific genetic mutation tied to my cancer, I began to walk without a cane and to say things like, well, it's pretty unlikely that I'll be lucky enough to live for a decade, but it's possible. It's time to drop the hope. In a way, though, the certainty of death was easier than this uncertain life. Didn't those in purgatory prefer to go to hell and just be done with it? Was I supposed to make funeral arrangements? Should I be devoting myself to my wife, my parents, my brothers, my friends, my adorable niece? Writing the book I always wanted to write? Or was I supposed to go back to negotiating my multi-year job offers? The path forward would seem obvious if only I knew how many months or years I had left. Tell me 3 months. I just spend time with family. Tell me 1 year, I have a plan. Write that book. Give me 10 years, I get back to treating diseases. The pedestrian truth that you live one day at a time didn't help. What was I supposed to do with that one day? And my oncologist would say only, I can't tell you a time. You've got to find what matters most to you. And here are the most important sentences, the absolutely most important things he says. He said, I began to realize that coming face to face with my own mortality, in a sense, had changed both nothing and everything. Before my cancer was diagnosed, I knew that someday I would die, but I didn't know when. The diagnosis, I knew that someday I would die, but I didn't know when. But I knew it acutely. It had been brought home to him acutely. That at its root, life had a basic uncertainty, and it's something all of us have to deal with. Living in the midst of uncertainty. But is that all we've got? Is uncertainty? Now, we got a little bit more than that. And that's what we're here for. I preached this sermon before, and I'm going to do the whole sermon. Dang, go on, I preached it. You would think that I would be out of breath, I would shut up. But one last thing. I love this passage in the Gospel of John, where Jesus heals this man that was born blind. And this gets the religious leaders up and out the door. They don't know that they can trust the fact that this is man really born blind, or is Jesus trying to pull some fast one on us? And so they call in the man and say, you know, what happened? He said, well, I was blind. Been blind my whole life. Jesus came up, and he put some mud in my eyes and washed it, and I could see. And they asked his parents to come in and say, is this your son? Is he born blind? Yeah. Well, how did this happen? He said, he's a baby jazz kid. So they asked him again, during the third year, how did this happen? And he said, I just told you. Told him again. And he said, this must be a prophet. And he said, no, this is not a prophet. We know this man to be a sinner. And he goes on to say these great words. Whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. The only thing I know is that once I was blind, but now I see. One thing I know. So much of the time in the church, we try to pretend like we've got all the answers. Brothers and sisters, I can tell you, I squat about most questions about life. We don't have all the answers. We got a clue. Lloyd O'Douglas tells about how he used to like to go visit a violin teacher just because of the folksy wisdom he got from it. And one day he went to this big music building to visit him, and there were all sorts of practice rooms, people practicing singing, practicing playing the trombone or the violin or the piano or whatever. And he goes to this room, this violin teacher, and he says to him, what's the good word today? The man picks up a tuning fork, or a hammer, goes to the tuning fork, and he hits it, and he says, that's the good news. That's an A. The soprano above me keeps slamming her high notes. The piano next door is out of tune. The saxophone player keeps hitting the wrong notes. But that's an A. One thing I know, one thing I can count on. Archimedes said, you give me a place to stand, and I can move the world. And those early Christians, they didn't have all the answers, but they had a place to stand. And it was outside the tomb of Jesus. And they found it empty. And he was risen. And they said, there's so much we don't know. But one thing we do know, that this one who was dead is now alive, and we have seen him. In the midst of life's uncertainty, we know this one thing, and because we do, we can handle all the rest. Thank you so much for that encouragement. And if you have a hymn of invitation and commitment, on Christ the solid rock I stand, firm ground, if any of you would like to accept Christ as your personal Savior and Lord, who died on the cross for your sins, who rose again on the third day that you might have eternal life, any of you would like to become a member of this church on the profession of faith, on transferring your membership to any church of any Christian denomination, we invite you to come forward as we stand.